Good morning, everyone. We're reading from Mark's Gospel this morning, Mark 10. I'm reading verses 13 to 31, and that can be found on page 1014 if you're using a church Bible. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first." This is God's word.
Kerry, thank you. Let me lead us in prayer as we turn to this together. Father, thank you for the utter honesty of the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls us to follow him. He's very clear on what that means. There are some things we must give up, but there's a lot that we gain. The Christian life is repentance and faith. We turn away from some things. We trust in him. Father, help us understand a little more deeply of what that means, particularly in regard to finance, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ijaz Gill is a church minister in Peshawar, Pakistan, a biblical man. And a number of years ago now, 2013, he took the church service on a Sunday morning, and immediately the service had finished. Two Islamic suicide bombers with vests on detonated and blew up the congregation and the church. And 122 members of the church family died that day, and 168 further were wounded, lots of them children. This passed me by in 2013, but I heard him interviewed when I was on visiting in Sydney, and it was a conference, and he was interviewed and asked, "What is it like day by day living in such a dangerous part of the world for you as a Christian?" And he paused. And he looked pensive, and he said, Don't worry about me. Worry about yourselves. You live in a much more dangerous part of the world than I do. You think you live in paradise, and you think you're competent people who can rely on yourselves to get by. My church family, we know this world is not our home. We know we can't rely on ourselves. We are daily made to trust in the Lord. You think you can trust yourselves? Don't worry about me. You live in a far more dangerous part of the world than I do, because your eternal soul is more in danger than mine, living in Sydney, than in Peshawar. It was an unbelievably quiet room. Now you could swap in London for Sydney. Not in the winter, maybe. But it's much the same point. It's a very striking thing to say that an affluent, Western, delightful city, much more dangerous than living in a part of the world. Whereas a Christian man, he has experienced firsthand the death at the hand of a suicide bomber of half his congregation. Very striking thing to say. In many ways, Jesus is saying much the same thing in our passage this morning in Mark 10. You and I think, instinctively feel that wealth and possessions are a great advantage to have. And Jesus says, be careful. They can stop you getting into heaven. Oh. May I suggest this is meant to be an unsettling passage for you and me. You get that recurrently from the disciples who you could easily translate most of what the disciples say in this passage as, huh? What? Seriously? That's not how it's translated, but essentially that's what they're saying. Verse 26, what? Like this man, who's like a really good guy and like keeps all the Ten Commandments and is loaded, he can't get into heaven. What? What chance have the rest of us got? Is the tone of it. It's meant to be unsettling. Just so you know. If you're joining us this week, you're most welcome. This is, we're in a section Mark 8 to 10 in Mark's Gospel. It really comes all under the headline of chapter 8 and verse 34, really is the summary that then Jesus is explaining in our chapters. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Chapter 8, verse 34. And really chapters 8, 9, 10 are explaining. Here's what it looks like in day-to-day life. So last time, if you were here, we looked about marriage and relationships and divorce and saying, yeah, if you want to follow me, it looks like this in that arena. And this morning, wealth, possessions is what we're thinking on. Verses 13 to 16, I want to come back to in a couple of weeks' time to take at the end of this chapter. But it's a challenge, these verses. For most Christians in London, not all, but I think how we use our time and spend our money are the two greatest tests of our discipleship, of how we follow the Lord. Let's work through the passage. There's three little scenes to it, I think, and we'll go through it like this. Trusting wealth robbed the man of eternity. Possessing wealth makes it hard to grasp eternity, and then leaving wealth is rewarded now and in eternity. First, then, let's look at the man, often called the rich young ruler, because Matthew tells us he's young, and Luke tells us he's rich, and Mark says he's just got cash. Anyway, so that's who he is. Verse 17, let's pick it up. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life, sort of bookending the passage, as Jesus refers again to it in verse 30. Now, I take it this man is sincere. He runs to Jesus, lack of dignity in the culture. He drops to his knees in front of Jesus. Good teacher, he's respectful. And at the end of the exchange between them, verse 21, we're told Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus is not a class warrior, by the way. He's not out for the rich. Punchy saying, it's challenging, this little section, but he looked at the man and loved him. I think this is a guy who is sincerely looking at following Jesus. Verse 18, then, you get the question that Jesus turns to him to try and expose what's going on in the man's heart. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. And look, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud or honor your father and mother." So Jesus, I think he's trying to provoke the man to think. You know the Ten Commandments, but he only lists the second half. The more obvious, visible ones, not murdering, not stealing. He actually swaps one out. Jesus takes out not coveting, because that's an internal thing of the heart, hard to observe, and swaps in defrauding, which is a bit more discernible on a spreadsheet. But he misses out the first bit of the Ten Commandments, right? You have no other gods before me. So he says to the man, "Hey, you keep those commandments, the visible commandments." Verse 20, "Yep. Yeah, I keep all of them. All of those I've kept since I was a boy." But verse 21 is the killer line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. Actually, four imperatives. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." We're told the man's face fell. The only other time you get it in the New Testament, it's the description of a sky before a storm. The man's face was gloomy, downcast, miserable. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Can I suggest that those are not those nine words in English? I think it's seven in Greek, but in those nine words, we don't often put them together in that sentence construction. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's just not a phrase you read or say very often. Oh, that man, he's really, really upset because he's loaded. We just don't tend to, that man, he's really distressed because he's a bazillionaire. We just don't sort of run those two bits together, do we? What's going on here? Why is he so sad? "Oh, I'm so sad I've got so much money." Poor you, we think to ourselves. Why is he sad? Because he wants to follow Jesus. And he wants to trust his own money. And Jesus says, you can't do both. You cannot trust money and follow me. Can't do both. Jesus is pointing out to him, what you've done is you've become a very wealthy man and you're a very good religious man. You're good at keeping the rules. But you know what the first commandment is? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the most important thing that God requires of you. You can't trust your money and love God first. You can't. You can't do it. You can't trust money and have Jesus. You can trust Jesus and have some money, that's okay. But which is coming first? Who do you trust? Your bank account or me, says Jesus. And I'm going to force you to choose. Go and sell everything you've got and give it away. Oh, I can't do that. Because actually I'd like to follow you, but I want to trust my money. You can't, says Jesus. So a question, I guess, gets raised, and we sort of fidget in our chairs a little bit. So does that mean to follow Jesus, everyone has to sell everything? No. don't panic. No, it can't quite mean that. I mean, a little later on, Peter gets a bit flustered by it all, and verse 28, he's going to blurt out, "Look, we've left everything to follow you, unlike this bloke. We're doing really well. We've left everything to follow you." And Jesus affirms him, it's what you've done is good. But the truth, he hasn't sold everything. In chapter 2, Peter's still got a house that they all gather in. And you get to the end of the gospel, and he's still got his fishing boat and his nets. So he's not sold everything. But he does sit lightly to his possessions. Which do you trust? Which is first? Jesus? And you can have some money, that's all right. And you'll put it at his disposal. But if it's money, you can't have Jesus. If money is first. You see, the problem with this man is not possessing wealth. It's trusting wealth. That is the issue. So he goes away sad. Now, I think it's unlikely that Jesus says to many of us here, you are not trusting me, you're trusting your money, so you must sell everything. I think that's unlikely. However, the second point in the conversation with the disciples, he doesn't let us off the hook. So this man, trusting wealth, robbed the man of eternity. But Jesus then goes on to say, secondly, verses 23 to 27, possessing wealth makes it hard to grasp eternity. So Jesus knows that this is causing some befuddlement amongst the disciples. So verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. Just in the culture of the time, look, isn't in the Old Testament, isn't wealth just a sign of being blessed by the Lord? Like Abraham is loaded because God blesses him, and Job, when he's blessed, gets loads of wealth, and it's just a sign of this is a bloke who, as far as we can tell, is wealthy because God is on his side, and he keeps the Ten Commandments. Like, if this man isn't, if you don't want this man on your team, Jesus, who can get into the kingdom of God? Who can be saved forever? And Jesus, he just doesn't back down. So he says to them, children, maybe lads is a better way of describing it, lads, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you can try and wiggle your way through that. It's impossible. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. The disciples even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Then Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Do you know what? For a really wealthy person to say, I need Jesus to get me to heaven, is impossible. Unless there's a miracle of God's grace. Because money makes you self-reliant. And you think, I don't need to trust Jesus. And so you won't. Unless there's a miracle of God's grace taking place here. So Jesus says, look, watch out. The more money you have, the harder it is to enter the kingdom. Of course, a few of us at this point go, well, thank goodness I haven't got great wealth, because then it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but I think we all know, in the scheme of world history and in the scheme of the world today, be careful with that. We think we haven't got great wealth. I mean, Elon Musk has got great wealth and does curious things with it, we may think, and brilliant things with it. And, Mark Zuckerberg has great wealth and does great things and curious things with it. We think they've got great wealth. We just struggle to get to each month in credit. Yeah, and that may be true. That may be due to our spending habits more than anything else. But, of course, the thing is, you know, these numbers, they sort of always get us a bit befuddled in London, I think. In the UK, if you're earning 59K, that puts you in the top 10% of earners. Roughly 82K puts you in the top 5% of earners. If you're a Tube driver, you're... No, stop it. But those numbers, I mean, they're big numbers elsewhere, but London's expensive, so they don't count. I think we know. The question that I found sort of began to form in my head, and I found a little unsettling this week. How would you know that money isn't just a useful tool, but you trust it? That's a really awkward question. And when it started to formulate in my head, I thought, oh no, now I've got to ask myself that. How do I know that money isn't just a useful tool for life, but that I trust it? Because money is really useful. It's a really useful tool. I read something in the paper this week, it was nonsense, but Groucho Marx, it quoted, obviously not seriously, the comedian. He said, money frees you up from doing things you dislike. I dislike doing almost everything, so money is very useful. And it is very useful. You can do all sorts of things with money, but when does it stop being a tool that is useful to let you do stuff, and when do you trust it? And trust it in such a way that means you don't trust the Lord. That's a tough question, isn't it? So I tried to ask myself some other questions. Do I become scared if I have less money? Or do I think God is no less my father today than he was yesterday? Am I willing to give to gospel causes generously in a way that has an impact on my life and stops me doing things I want? Do I feel nervous if I haven't got X amount in the bank, savings-wise? Do I think God is less my father now? And you might think, well, it's fine. Actually, I don't have any money in the bank. I just spend it all every month, so it doesn't really apply to me. I don't trust money. But of course, what's happening there is money is purchasing you a lifestyle which you trust. Going to certain restaurants, wearing certain clothes, doing certain activities. You're defining yourself. Money is used to define you in that sense. How do I know that money isn't just a useful tool, but I trust it? It's hard, isn't it? Do you know, if you're killing someone, you generally know it. If you're having an affair, committing adultery, you generally know it. If you're stealing from your employer, you generally know it. If you're lying to your family, you generally know it. If you trust money and not God, it's just a bit harder, isn't it? Just a bit harder to know. I have a friend, and he says, every so often, I get a bit unsettled on this sort of area, and so I decide I have to teach my bank account a lesson. So what I do is I go to my bank account, and I give away a one-off gift larger than I really feel very comfortable with, and I go, there, bank account. I trust God and not you, there. And I feel like a hole appears in my stomach, but at least I know where my love is. And he's sort of like that as a character, slightly dramatic as a character. Dramatic gestures is how he lives his life. But there's something to that. How do I know? Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But verse 27, it is possible by his grace. You can depend on him and not yourself. And wonderfully, there are some. I mean, rich people who are born again and wholehearted followers of Jesus are an enormous blessing to the kingdom of God. You get to the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus is dead, and Joseph of Arimathea is clearly a follower of Jesus. We're told he's looking for the kingdom of God. He's a follower, and he's loaded. So he's just got a plot of land, and he's got a tomb there, and he gets someone to sort of knock it out and put Jesus. He can knock all the a workman to make the tomb ready and kit it out all in a day. It takes a bit of money to get a workman to do anything in a day. He's clearly a wealthy man, very useful for the kingdom of God. Levi in Mark chapter 2 becomes a disciple. Matthew seems to provide all sorts of funding for Jesus and his disciples. Very useful. Zacchaeus is the model disciple of Luke 19. Follows Jesus and gives away half his possessions to the poor. Very useful. I was very struck last month. I was in Perth and doing some stuff with the theological college there, Trinity College. It's only been around for 30 years because 30 years ago, a handful of affluent Christians in Perth thought, we really need a theological college here. So they bought a big plot of land and built one, which is an enormous blessing to the city and the whole of Western Australia. Great. And all of us can give thanks. Because sometimes with the Lord, it is quite possible that someone is very affluent and very generous, but it's a miracle. Because Jesus says, be careful. Money has the power to deceive you in a way few things can. And it's very hard for someone who is affluent to enter the kingdom of God. Look, so trusting wealth, it robbed the man of eternity. The disciples are warned, look, even just possessing wealth can make it hard to grasp eternity. You have to know who you're trusting. But last, the encouragement. Leaving wealth is rewarded now and in eternity. Good old Peter, the blurter, verse 28. Then Peter spoke up. Well, we've left everything to follow you. And, well, technically you haven't, have you? Because you still own a house and a boat and you're, you know, you've still got your business and you can go back to it. And yeah, but I sit lightly to all those possessions. So Jesus is positive and says, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel, following me will involve giving up something. For a handful here over the years, it has meant the grief of their family disowning them when they've turned to Christ from another culture. That is painful. In this context, he's saying giving up your trust in your money. But you may give up, but you will not fail, verse 30, to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Don't do the math and think, well, I gave away £10 last month, so that, not in that sense, in the broadest sense, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. Have you been and visited elsewhere and just gone to another church and been invited? Come for lunch. Oh, I'm just visiting this city. I'm just visiting this country. Come for lunch. Come and stay. The generosity of the Christian family is amazing. Oh, along with persecutions, put that in the ledger column as well. But the best is yet to come. Eternal life. Following me may involve giving up things now, but you are securing for yourself eternity, says Jesus. So, do the maths. And in many ways, Jesus, not that he's explicit here, but he'll say, look, what I'm asking you to do is what I did. We had read earlier, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus left, I suppose he left the material wealth of heaven, of glory, and came down to earth as a man who had nowhere to lay his head, who was disowned, rejected, despised. He left material wealth to have no money at all. He left, I suppose you'd say, relational wealth, the intimacy of communion with his Father and the Spirit to come down and be abandoned and betrayed and disowned in his humanity, cut off, abandoned. And why did he do it? He did it for us. He did it so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He came and died for all that we have done wrong, so that we can have his status of perfection and honored child of God. He came and swapped places with us for us, so that we might become rich relationally and in the new creation materially, I take it. He did it for himself, for the joy set before him, Hebrews would put it, to love a people for himself. So follow him. Ejaz Gill, Pakistani biblical minister. Sydney is a far more dangerous place to live because your eternal soul is at risk. London, a far more dangerous place to live because your eternal soul is at risk. But by God's grace, what is impossible for us to set aside our trust in finance and trust in the Lord. It's possible with him. But sometimes we need to teach our wallets, our bank accounts a lesson. We trust him and not in money. Let's pray together. Father, this is an unsettling passage to those of us living in an affluent city as London. Most of us feel we, we just about make it all scrape together and add together and we get by. But when we pause, we know most of the time that's because of choices we're making. Father, would you help us be honest? Be honest with one another, honest in our families, honest with our friends. How do we know that our trust is in the Lord Jesus and not in money? Help us to move increasingly our trust and reliance to being in him and not in money, whether that is having it in the account, whether that is the lifestyle that provides us with the status we desire. Father, would we trust him, the one who is reliable, the one who can never let us down, knowing that investing in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the returns are unbeatable. The risk is negligible because he always brings us home. Father, help us to trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.